it's a bit like a trailer for a kind of a potentially a future service. So the not one of mine though, or at least not here. So in that passage from Luke, the first thing we hear about is them going to a village in Samaria, I'm sure that you, most of you, will know that the Samaritans and the Israelites had kind of fallen out over kind of particular views about how to worship God, and the Jews had said we must go to Jerusalem and worship in the temple, and the Samaritans had said we worship God on Mount Gerizim. And so there was that kind of, you know, there was a difference between them. In that passage that we've heard today, Jesus and his disciples weren't welcomed in a Samaritan village. In a couple of weeks' time, the lectionary, we get a bit further along in Luke, and we hear Jesus telling the story of the Good Samaritan, and that which sort of turned this idea on its head. So in this passage today, we had the disciples saying, you know, oh, look, you know, they've rejected us. Should we bring down fire upon them? They were kind of thinking about some of the things that were kind of reported in the Hebrew scriptures. Should we bring down fire upon them, you know, because they've rejected you? And Jesus says, no, no. And then a bit later on, he then tells the story of the Good Samaritan helping the disciples to see a different perspective, how somebody who was from a different kind of aspect, a different faith, if you like, or a different denomination, how they were demonstrated the kind of the good principles of a follower of Jesus, whereas the people who were the upright followers going to Jerusalem or wherever had left the injured person by the side. So it's just because when we have our readings sort of little bits week by week, it's very easy just get that the reading of the day, but sometimes it's quite good just to see where they fit in the bigger picture. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So the letter to the Galatians, I really want to spend a bit of time just thinking about the context of that, because letters tell us something about the person who's written them, but they also tell us something about the people who are receiving it, because particularly in this kind of case, when Paul is writing to a group of early Christians, people who had been converted after one of his visits, he's addressing particular things, and I think it's, well, for me anyway, it's helpful to understand how their context might have differed from some of the other people that we hear talked about in the Bible and from our own situation. So remember that the epistles, the letters, were written before the Gospels were kind of properly formalised. And this letter from Paul to the people in Galatia was written probably sometime between 48 and 55 CE or AD in old money. So these people, depending upon where in Galatia they were, they had probably become converts during one of Paul's, either his second or his third missionary journey to what was then called Asia Minor. But Galatia is what's now the region of Anatolia in Turkey. So it includes the capital, Ankara. And the people in that area were probably descendants of Celts who had invaded and conquered from the west, and had settled in that area in about the 3rd century BCE. So they, unlike the disciples and many of the people that Jesus taught, they had converted from paganism, not Judaism. And so they came with a completely different set of sort of pre-existing beliefs and worldview. And since Paul had visited them and had moved on, they'd been visited by other missionaries who had tried to undermine Paul's authority. And now, obviously we don't know whether they had gone there with a particular intention or whether it was just in their enthusiasm. They were also seeking to share the good news with people as far as they could reach them. And they had a particular interpretation of the gospel, which was that it was important to still keep the Jewish law. So it's not known who these people were, but it's thought that they may have been from a sect called the Essenes, who were a kind of more sort of strict part of Judaism. And so Paul had told them that the good news of Jesus and they had come to believe in Jesus and to begin to form that an early Christian community. But now they were being told that in order to be Christian, it was also really important that they observed the particular food laws and other laws that were in the Torah, and including things like the rite of circumcision, and that as well as believing in the death and resurrection of Jesus, they had to accept those things too. And so in this letter, again, if over the last few weeks, if you've had the epistle read, we've been working our way through Galatians, and we've seen different aspects of this situation being addressed by Paul in this letter. And so he is, in this particular section today, he's explaining that Christ has set us free from the law, or the yoke of slavery, as Paul calls it, but that we're not to use that freedom to indulge ourselves and gratify the flesh, as he puts it. And he lists many characteristics that I'm sure that we can all recognise, most of which are not the sexual behaviours that we often associate with Paul's condemnation. 8 of them have to do with divisiveness within the community: enmities, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, and envy. Well, there's a whole other sermon on all of those things. And I think particularly it doesn't take more than a couple of minutes of reflection to see how so many of those challenges are present, certainly in our world, but also, if we're honest, in aspects of our own lives and so on. And certainly within the church, if we think of the church globally, there are still, sadly, far too many divisions and arguments about things that we probably don't really need to argue about, in my opinion. And so Paul says, instead of being using our freedom to just do what we want to do for our own self, we are to use that freedom from the law to love and serve our neighbour. Though, of course, that in itself is not something that was a unique thing for that he was calling Christians to, because that principle of loving and serving our neighbour is a fundamental principle of the Torah. But essentially what Paul is saying, that's the principle. Just like Jesus said that a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, that which relates directly to the Hebrew scriptures. And Paul is just saying that follow that, but you don't need to obey all of these other particular rituals and things that are enshrined in the Jewish law in order to have the freedom in Christ. And if we use our freedom from the law to love and serve our neighbour, if we do that by living by the Spirit, as Paul says, and then in so doing, we bear those fruits of peace, love, joy, kindness, patience, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, and gentleness. And I think we could probably all agree that right now, throughout the church and the world, there is an urgent need for more wide demonstration of those fruits of the Spirit that Paul wrote about. And I'm just going to say them all again, but just expand on each one, because it's very easy just to list them off and not to really think about what it is, what that fruit of the Spirit actually is, particularly when it's something that we are, that we're just very familiar with, and we just read the passage sort of time and again. So what kind of love? A deep, sacrificial love that extends to all. What kind of joy? A deep-seated sense of well-being and gladness, even in difficult circumstances. This is not a kind of happy-clappy, pretend that everything's okay. It's about something deeper, which also recognises that that even so, there will be times when things are more difficult. What is peace to us as an individual? A sense of wholeness, of tranquility, and freedom from anxiety. Patience isn't just not shouting at your partner because they're 5 minutes late. It's endurance and forbearance, especially in the face of difficulty or provocation. Kindness, a gentle and compassionate attitude towards others. Goodness. Been described as moral excellence and uprightness. Probably something more to unpack there in terms of what we would actually mean by that as well. Faithfulness, loyalty, trustworthiness, and dependability. Gentleness, humility and meekness, a tender and considerate spirit. Self-control, the ability to restrain one's desires and impulses. So Paul wrote, if we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. But let's be honest, there are lots of different interpretations of what that means. Some Christians experience the Holy Spirit in a tangible way, perhaps by speaking in tongues or other manifestations. But for myself, and I suspect many of us, if not most of us here, the presence of the Holy Spirit is more of a still small voice than a mighty wind or a roar. And what I found most helpful to me recently when I was reflecting on my understanding of the Holy Spirit and the Trinity was from some writing from a theologian called Elizabeth Johnson, who described the Trinity as God beyond us, God with us, and God within us. She says the concept of the Trinity emerged because the early Christians were trying to explain that they experienced God in three different ways. And she wrote, they still believed in one God, but they experienced this one God in at least three particular ways, beyond them, with them, and within them. The Father part was to indicate what was behind the mystery in creation. Some in those days felt that there were glimpses of a caring force, like a loving parent. And yet, even back then, many also acknowledged what this meant was beyond them. And when they talked of Jesus being the Son of God, they were trying to say that Jesus had grounded this notion in his own person, and they felt that his being with them gave a human dimension to the mysterious God which they wanted to call the Father. And once Jesus had left the scene, his followers had a strong sensation that somehow he was still with them and was now in effect within. And this, they felt, was a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps some of you, like me, have had a sense after a bereavement that somehow your loved one is still present with you in some way. And thinking of the Holy Spirit as being God or Jesus present with me in a similar way to a loved one who has died is the way that currently makes most sense to me. So then when I think of how to live in the Spirit and be guided by the Spirit, I can relate to the idea of making my mind attentive to the presence of God within me, of holding space to recognize and listen to that presence, and then having the courage to act accordingly. I said that I wasn't really going to touch much on the passage from Luke today, but there's one kind of aspect of it that I think fits really well with what I've just said so far. Luke gave three stories of people who came to Jesus and said that they wanted to follow him. We don't know what happened to them or if they're just included as an illustration, but those vignettes have Jesus teaching about the nature of discipleship. And from it, he tells us that to follow Jesus, we have to look forward and be focused on that goal of becoming more like him and bearing more of the fruits of the Spirit. And that we can do that by being attentive to the presence of God in us and acting on it. So are we distracted disciples, sometimes looking backwards, or are we focused followers with our eyes fixed on the future of that future goal whilst being grounded in the present. Amen.